1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Skip down to verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Father, I pray that now you would help us as we enter into the time of preaching, that the Holy Ghost would fill us, and would help us, Lord, with men's words, energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, that you would speak to your church, and you'd help us, Lord. God, that we'd have understanding. God, we'd grow closer to you. God, we'd be challenged by this love. Father, I thank you for the love that you've shown towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for the good testimonies. And God, for the works that's trying to be done in our community. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. If we ever err, help us to err on the side of love. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give this illustration tonight to try to qualify the message, okay? There was a little girl. She was invited to the neighbor's house to eat supper. And the mother was cooking supper, and she said to the visiting young lady, she said, "Honey," she said, "do you like broccoli and cheese?" And the little girl said, "I love it." And so she prepared the rest of the supper, and they sat down at the table and asked God's blessing upon the table. And the mother began to dish out some different foods into the plates of these little girls. And finally, the little visitor girl, she started to dip out the broccoli and cheese. The little girl said, "I don't want that." She said, "You said you love it." She said, "I do love it, just not enough to eat it." The church at Corinth is a carnal church. You know what I mean? They've been saved, but so often they try to practice their walk with Christ in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" This church is living in the flesh. You see, this church, as they begin to argue about spiritual gifts, and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tried to straighten out this church on what spiritual gifts really were. And we preached an entire series on spiritual gifts, and I still feel like I have one more coming. But when you come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see Paul talking about these gifts, and he says in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And what is that? It is to practice love. Not worry about the gifts, but to practice love. He speaks, the word charity is the word agape. It is an unconditional, divine kind of love. 1 John chapter 4, God is love.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans chapter 5 says that the love of God has been shed in our, brought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There is love available for you and I tonight. Amen. Now this agape love is a power that moves us to respond to someone else's needs with no expectation of reward. It is a kind of love that does good whether someone responds to it or not. It is a love that is in spite of, not because of. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the first verse, he mentions about speaking with tongues. It's not speaking in tongues, but it is the gift of the speaking gifts, okay? To speak with wisdom, to speak with knowledge. He said, though you can speak with wisdom and with knowledge, though you have a great dialect and you're a great orator so that you could persuade millions, if you don't have love, you're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Without love, your words are just noise. He goes on to a second set of gifts. He mentions the service gifts. In other words, speaking about prophecy and knowledge and faith and all these things. He said, though your faith could be perfect, that you could move all the mountains, if you don't have love, without love, it is nothing. So the service gifts without love are nothing. The sign gifts without love are nothing. The speaking gifts without love are nothing. He says, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Without love, we are nothing. We become nothing, and we profit nothing. If there's ever a performance without love, it's an empty performance. A church without love is dead. Just as the life of the flesh is in the blood, the life of a church is love. For Jesus is love. God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. And without love, the church is dead. In verses 4 through 7, Paul shares with us 7 things that love is and 8 things that love is not. So he's telling this church at Corinth, this carnal people, put to practice love, agape love. So we see the practice of love. Number 2, I want you to see the patience of love. As he starts this list in verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. Again, our English translation of charity is weak, because we have downplayed the word charity. He says, this unconditional divine love, it suffers long. The word for suffers long is the Greek word makrothumia. It literally means to breathe hard under a heavy load that has caused you stress. But it does not quit. You continue breathing and breathing though you labor. In other words, this macrothumia means this. It is a patient, enduring love under provocation or attack. God has a love that's long-suffering. And he gives us this love that you and I can be long-tempered, that we can be slow to anger, and that we can be patient. That's amazing. Many people are patient with circumstances, but seldom are people patient with each other. And the problem is, we have a love problem. Patient love is a love that allows a person to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of and not be upset. Patient love is a silent love that refuses to give way to anger or open its mouth. Patient love is always quiet when it's wronged. When patient love faces wrong, it endures and it persists and continues. It does not disappear when it's criticized or when one is irritated with it. Patient love persists. In Paul's day, a non-retaliatory spirit was considered weakness. Paul says that charity suffereth long, and the people of that day would have said, that is weakness. Aristotle, the great philosopher, taught people that you should retaliate and show people that you have a refuse to tolerate being run over, and that you should always retaliate the very same day you are wronged. Our society still believes the teaching of Aristotle to be correct. But Paul disagrees totally. The Word of God disagrees totally. First of all, Preacher Darren, can you give me some facts? Can you give me some evidence? Yes. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Paul writes us that we should follow Jesus and we should be like Jesus. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to be like him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and let's read just a verse here about our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus was slapped in the face, he said not a word. When he was spat upon, his beard was plucked, he said not a word. When he was scourged, till you could see the flesh hanging like ribbons and the blood running down and them mocking him and making sport of him, he opened not his mouth. How did he do that? He loved the ones who were beating him. He loved the ones who spat upon him. He had a patient love. And as they placed him up on the cross, and as they nailed him in place, and they lifted him up over the people, Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus has shown us a patient love. I want to turn back to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Not just considering Jesus, but let's consider a man by the name of Stephen. He was a man that was elected as a deacon, for he was deemed to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. He stood up before the religious leaders and the Pharisees. They began to attack him, and they began to persecute him. And he preached the Word of God to them. Not to be mean, but he preached to them with the love of God in his heart. Verse number 54, as he preached to them, the Bible says of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. What did Stephen do when he was stoned? Look what happened. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Kind of sounds just exactly what Jesus had said. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now a follower of Jesus named Stephen, as he's being stoned, says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How could he do it? Because he loved the ones that were stoning him. He had a patient love. And the scripture says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Please notice with me that those stones did not knock Stephen down. The Bible says in verse 60 that he kneeled down. There's a difference between getting knocked down by somebody's rocks and you kneeling down on your own accord. He knelt down, in other words, to worship Jesus as he was dying. He knelt down that he might get small and that Jesus might be big. There is a difference, amen, in you being knocked down or you kneeling down. And I want to say to you, Stephen knelt down because he was in love with those who stoned him. He had a strong love for them. I think about Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And we know this story here as Stephen was stoned to death, as he had a love for those who stoned him. They laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul, who we know is that persecutor of the church, a hater of those. He heard Stephen say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He saw Stephen with a love like Jesus had for those who were executing him. And friend, I want you to know, as Paul was one day going out to the Damascus Road to try to make persecution with the church, the Lord Jesus shined a great light upon him. And Paul got saved in the Damascus dirt there, amen. And he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord told him that he would have to suffer many things and he, for his name's sake. And Paul went out and began church after church and preached the gospel. And he was persecuted. He was stoned himself, amen. And we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We look at verse number 6. Listen, Paul's words. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Sounds like what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Sounds like what Stephen said. Paul heard Stephen say it. It was a patient love, a love for those who tormented, a love for those who were stoning him. I would remind you tonight in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9, let's consider God himself. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, he loves us with a patient love. His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. God is lovingly patient. He is a long-suffering God, for God is love. The evidence of that fact is that the world as we know it now is still standing. If he were not a patient, long-suffering God, this whole world would have been destroyed for their heinous, wicked, wretched sins. But God has been patient, and he's loved us with an enduring love. That's how we're saved tonight. Praise God for that. I want to ask this question, and I want to move on. Do you exhibit a quick temper? Do you demonstrate your irritations with your body language? Do you retaliate? See, agape love is long-suffering, and it recognizes the imperfections of others and continues to love. President Abraham Lincoln, he was one of his most outspoken political enemies, was a man by the name of Edwin J. Stanton. He said about President Lincoln that he was a low, cunning clown. And he even called our president a gorilla. In fact, he said, Mr. Stanton said, if you ever want to see a gorilla, don't go to the zoo. Go to Springfield, Illinois. But when it came time for President Lincoln to elect or to choose someone to serve as Secretary of War, he chose Edwin Stanton. And they said, how could you choose the man who called you a gorilla and called you a low, cunning clown? He said, I believe that Mr. Stanton is the best man for the job. And later, after Lincoln had been assassinated, it was Edwin J. Stanton that stood beside the casket with his eyes filled with tears. And this is his words. He says, there lays the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. How could he say that? Because patient love, when put into action, will always win out in the end. Amen. Thirdly, and I'll be done. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see that charity suffereth long. There's the patient love. And the Bible says, and is kind. That's the persuasion of love. Charity is kind. The German philosopher Nietzsche, he hated Christianity because it encouraged kindness. He believed it weakened and drained the strong when it caused them to be kind. This is his words. If we could rid the world of Christ and thus of love, we might again produce supermen. The strong could get stronger and the weak would die out. Nietzsche, that great philosopher, did not understand the power of loving kindness. Kindness moves you to support someone who has nothing to offer in return. It moves us from self-centeredness to concentrate on the hurting and on the weak. If patient love is a passive quality, then kindness is an active quality. What do you mean? Patient love will take things from others. Cursings and stonings, it'll take things from others. But loving kindness, the kindness of love, it will give things to others. What do you mean, preacher? If it's one thing to endure wrong and restrain self, then it's a whole other thing to turn to that same person, to be kind to that same person in return. I would have you tonight to quickly consider this fact. There was a little lady, and she went to the post office to get Christmas stamps. And there was a line all the way out the door. And the lady in front of her said, what are you waiting for? She said, I just need stamps. And she said, well, honey, there's a stamp machine right over there. You won't have to wait in line. She said, I know it. But that stamp machine won't ask about my arthritis. Evidently, somebody that worked at the post office was offering kindness to this woman and was a real blessing to her. I want you to consider the kindness of God. I'm almost done. In the book of Romans, chapter number 2, and I want you to look at the very fourth verse. He says, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness. That means kindness. The riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's interesting, because the night I got saved, it wasn't just that I was scared of going to hell. But the night I got saved, I heard about someone who loved me enough to give their life for me, to take all my sins away. The goodness of God was what led me to repentance. When I think about the book of Titus, chapter number 3, there are two wonderful verses in the book of Titus that must be considered tonight. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You realize tonight, for you to be saved, not just an act of mercy and grace, but an act of the kindness of God. We had cursed him and taken his name in vain and had scoffed at those people in the church that they acted so religious and we thought they were so phony. And we said, I'll never stand up in a church and say, praise God. I'll never say amen while the preacher's preaching. Them people's lost their ever-loving mind. But when I found out just how much he loved me and how wicked I really was, and when I begged him to forgive me my sins, the kindness of God, he had the right to send me to hell. He had the right to never speak to me again. And the kindness of God reached down and saved my sin-sick soul. The same boy that cussed him, the same boy that spoke against him, the same boy that ridiculed, the same boy that mocked, the same boy that laughed. The kindness of God rescued this boy from a devil's hell. And now it's my honor, my privilege to humble myself and say, praise God in the sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank God for the kindness of God. It reached down and rescued us. Many of you have heard about the Rhodes Scholars. I was studying about Cecil Rhodes, that great British statesman. He was a stickler for the proper attire at the proper occasion. And he had invited many individuals to his home for an evening, would come in complete evening attire. And one boy got off the train and he had to go straight to Cecil Rhodes' house. And when he got there, on his pants and on his shirt, he had spilled his lunch, and he walked in and he saw all these people that were so elegantly dressed. And he felt so small. And they looked and they looked for Cecil Rhodes, that great stickler for attire, and they couldn't find him. And just in a few minutes, he walked out with an old blue shabby shirt on and greeted his guest. In other words, the kindness of his heart overrode his conviction about proper attire.